It is my blessing to be with you this evening. I certainly would feel remiss if I did not express appreciation and follow suit in thanking you for being here. I know many of you are very busy, but see the importance of studying the Word of God. And I'm enjoying very much the opportunity to study with you and study with my opponent this evening as well. The proposition is before you. It's been read in your hearing. It is very simple. The Scriptures teach that in order for baptism to be valid, the name of Jesus must be orally invoked by the baptizer. Now, I want you to notice, really, the weighty responsibility that Mr. Weatherly has this evening. And I don't believe he's met that responsibility at all. Notice that he is saying, chart number four, the name of Jesus, and he's describing that as the designation Jesus, must, and notice that word must be orally invoked. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't even just say it must be orally invoked by someone. He says the name of Jesus must be orally invoked by the baptizer. Now let that sink into your mind this evening. Even if you have someone who's penitent, who confesses Jesus, even if they said Jesus before they were baptized, and then said Jesus after they were baptized, if the baptizer does not say Jesus over them, then they are not truly converted. And we've noticed these terms together. I want you to understand the requirement of a must proposition. Now, just generally speaking, any time you have a must proposition, you have a burden on you, and you must meet that burden from a religious standpoint in proving it from the Scriptures. Mr. Weatherly has a burden of proof, and we really haven't seen it. Now, he's read from a lot of scholars. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. The most important thing and the final authority is, what do the Scriptures teach? What does the Word of God say? He must show this evening, and he hadn't done it so far, but he must show 100% consistency in every single example of conversion in the Word of God. In every single one, he must find passages stating what the preacher said. Now, you remember that when he gets back up here in a little bit, he has to show us passages where the preacher said this, or the baptizer, I should say. Go back. I'm not done. When baptizing someone, and said statement can be demonstrated as being consistent in every case. Again, now just let this sink in. He must show 100% agreement between specific statements and every example. All right, now Don, you can move. Number six, all that is required of me tonight. This is the only requirement that I have tonight. All that is required of the negative is to find one passage, ladies and gentlemen. That's all I have to find. One passage demonstrating the inconsistency of my opponent's position. Let's move on to number 11. Now, I want to explain to you what I'm not denying very quickly. I'm not denying, and I appreciate, Jason, you saying this, I'm not denying that one must be baptized in the name of Jesus. And Mr. Weatherly's right. The issue is, what does that mean? What's the definition of that? I'm not denying that salvation is in Jesus Christ. I'm not denying that one must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you were at the debate on Monday and Tuesday, you would know I believe that with all of my heart. Here's what we are denying, that there is a uniform verbal formula which must, that word must, be pronounced by the baptizer. Now, that's what he has to prove in order for the baptism to be valid. Number 15. Now, the word name, or the idea of name in the Scripture, has some different definitions. To get up here and act like that word always means the same thing, that's just not so. You know, sometimes it does mean a designation. I'm not denying that. But sometimes it's talking about our reputation, Proverbs 22:1. And sometimes it is talking about authority, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Sometimes it's talking about one's person. It represents all of the person. I want to get to Mr. Weatherly's questions. He asked me, in Luke 9:49, how did John know that the disciple cast out demons in Jesus' name? Why did John forbid him? Well, the text doesn't say that they heard Jesus. Now, that's what he's got to prove there. that they heard Jesus. The text doesn't say that. He asked me, John the Baptist baptized, A, in the name of John, B, in the name of Jesus, C, by the authority of John, D, by the authority of Jesus. Well, if you'll read John 1:33, the Father sent him to baptize. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 6, does the firstborn succeed by the authority of the dead brother, or does this refer to the orally spoken name? Now, Mr. Weatherly, name there stands, it's not just an appellative, name stands for his lineage and all that that would represent. He asked me, number four, true, false, Joseph Thayer's lexicon does mention orally invoking the name as a designation of in the name. Now write this down, and I know you're taking good notes, but write this down. He does not use it in the sense you're using it in this question in reference to baptism. And that's what you must prove. Number five, does Colossians 3:17 require us to give thanks unto God with every word or deed that we do? For example, every time a father hits a nail at work, or every time a mother makes lunch, or every time a son takes out the garbage, must they give thanks to God? Whatever, the word whatever in that context, and we're going to look at Colossians 3:17, but the term whatever does not modify thanks. You'll notice there's two clauses in that sentence. You have giving of the thanks, and then you have whatever you do. Whatever you do must be in the name of Jesus. Whatever does not modify the second clause, but it modifies the first clause. Now, I want to deal with something that's going on. And the reason I want to deal with it tonight is we've seen it again tonight, but it's not the first time we've seen it. We've seen it tonight, Mr. Weatherly has misquoted several of these sources. He's threw all those sources at you. But he's misquoted his sources on several occasions. Now, I see an example of that on his question number four, which we'll get to in a moment, regarding Mr. Thayer and this issue. I'm going to give you several examples of that. But this isn't the first time. We saw that Monday and Tuesday. Now, I will tell you, and I mean this in all love, but that's one of the characteristics. That's the MO of a false teacher, is he misquotes his sources. He misrepresents his sources. Now, we've seen a pattern in Mr. Weatherly. He's been doing the same thing tonight that he's been doing all week. And I will tell you, if he treats Scripture like he treats some of the scholars that he cites, I think I understand why he is in error. Now, Mr. Weatherly, here's the deal. I've got a stack of books right there. And so if you question anything that we're about to demonstrate, you need to go get that book, open that thing up tonight, and prove me wrong in your misrepresentation of these things. On Tuesday night, we, to give you an example, heard from John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And we heard this term heis or haste regarding one demands one person. And we heard about several sources. So you know what we did? I listened attentively. We went and got the sources, and we checked them out. He cited Arden and Gingrich. But you know, Arden and Gingrich don't say that it's just one person. It doesn't say haste is only used as a numerical singularity. In fact, it references many passages where haste is used as a united plurality. In fact, it cites, now get your Bible out, all of you, get it out. We're about to look at some passages. 1 Corinthians 10:17 is cited by Arden and Gingrich. Now, Mr. Weatherly, you cited this and said it demands a numerical singularity of person. But you know, Arden and Gingrich cite 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread and one body. That doesn't prove your point. Now, the point this evening is not so much the topic, but dealing with these sources this way. Let's move on. 203, he did the same thing on Thayer. He talks about Thayer and haste. Well, I went and checked Thayer out. And Thayer says, in opposed, and he's defining the term there in John 10:30, in opposed to a division and departs and in ethical matters to dissension. So he's talking about unity here. That's what I said, unity. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. He cites Romans 12:4, 1 Corinthians 12, John 17:11, and John 17:21 through 23. You know, Mr. Weatherly, you didn't cite vines, though. Why didn't you cite vines? I'd kind of like to know why you didn't cite vines. You know, selective citing to find what you think you can make sound like it supports you. That's not a good thing. Vines on the term said metaphorically union and concord. John 10:30, John 11:52, John 17:11, and Philippians 1:27. He went to poor old Brother Kaufman on Tuesday. And he talked about Brother Kaufman. And he cited, here it is, 205, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And completely missed the point. The quote says, the inconsistency in supposing that Elijah's Lord would call upon him for aid only indicates the utter failure of the Pharisees to see in Christ the true Son of God. The him there is Elijah. It's not that it was strange for him to call on God. Just look at that. Supposing that Elijah is Lord would call upon him, Elijah. Now, we went to A.T. Robertson. And he talks about one over here. And he says, not one person. Not one person. Misrepresented that. But one essence or nature. Now, you know, you look at these passages. Philippians 1:27, Luke 14:18, John 10:30, John 17, Acts 4:32, one heart and one soul. Romans 12:4 is talking about unity. And by the way, we cited 1 Corinthians 3:8. I don't know if you didn't know that was the original term there. What? Now, the final authority is the Bible, but you're misusing these folks, and you did it again tonight, 91. You did it again. You know what you did? You did this one time before, and I thought you might do it again. I was hoping you wouldn't, but you did it again. Now, here's 32. Here's 32. Now, this is a pattern. This is a pattern that we've established. Look up here, Dr. Guy N. Woods, remember? And he read this quote, is literally which is called upon you. The verb called is from the Greek word epikaleo. And he goes on, and he just kind of stops there. This name was most surely that of Christ pronounced upon us in baptism. Mr. Weatherly, I've got a copy of this chart. I need you to read the last sentence when you get back up here. This is a misrepresentation. Now, I want you to see this. He quotes, I want you to look over here. See this? See this? He stops quoting. Why didn't he give us the last sentence? Because, by the way, Guy and Woods debated the one of Pentecostals on this point. He sure didn't agree with him. He's talking about the name Christian. See that? And which Christians gladly wear because given by divine authority. Why didn't we see that quote? Wondering why that didn't happen. All right. 16. Let's talk about Thayer a little bit and what this phrase means. Mr. Thayer, you asked me about this, about Thayer. Well, on baptism, he agrees with my position. That is, in the name of means by the authority of. He says the name that is for one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellencies. Number 20, vines. Mentions in recognition of authority. He said, oh, it couldn't be authority. Did you hear him say that? It's not. It's not authority, he said. That's not what Mr. Vine says. Thayer. Now, by the way, these are the baptism passages we're talking about tonight. Acts 2.38, Acts 8.16, Acts 19.5, Acts 10.48. Here's what Mr. Thayer says. Upon or epi, the name of Christ, to do anything relying upon the name, that is the authority of anyone. Wonder why we didn't see that one tonight. Acts 8.16 and 19.5, in Christ the name of the Lord, to do a thing by one's command and authority, acting on his behalf, promoting his cause. Acts 10.48, in the name of the Lord, to do a thing of Jesus, of his own free will and authority. Number 23, I want to show you this. Yeah, B talks about in the use of the name of Christ, the power of his name being invoked, etc. But here's by the command and authority of Christ. See just above. That's what I just showed you. Thayer says when we're talking about those baptism passages, it's by the authority of. Now we're going to move a little bit. Turn on to 106. Turn your Bible to Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, does that mean we have to say Jesus? No. The point is that everything I do in my life as a Christian must be authorized by the Word of God, must be authorized by the Lord. In fact, you have to at least look at the immediate context. And the immediate context mentions moral conduct. Does that mean my moral conduct's not in the name of Jesus unless I say Jesus? Or does it mean my moral conduct must be authorized by God? My relationship with other Christians, my family relationships, my work ethic. Does that mean I can't have a work ethic authorized or in the name of Jesus? Now, Mr. Weatherly, this is what you said. You said something similar tonight, and I think we've got a problem here. 107. Let's listen to Mr. Weatherly. And before you do, he was asked this question. By the way, Brother Donahue is a friend of mine. He's a friend of Brother Sharp's. He's a brother, and he's even debated him. We love each other. Sometimes we debate each other, if you guys hadn't figured it out. So that doesn't sway me one way or the other. Okay, 107. Let's listen to this quotation. Listen very close.
What's the name Jesus? But Jesus' name can go poorly every time that a healing took place in the New Testament. The answer is no. For example, the raising of Lazarus, the name of Jesus was not invoked. Like the raising of Dorcas, the name of Jesus was not invoked.
So we have, I figure, that's about as sick as you can get as if you're dead. You have a resurrection, and Mr. Weatherly admits that we have a resurrection and that the name of Jesus was not invoked. Now, you've got a couple of options. Go to the next chart. Don, go to, by the way, can we put baptism in that quote? Would that be all right? Can we put baptism? Was the name of Jesus, was Jesus' name invoked orally every time that a baptism took place in the New Testament? The answer is no. Because that's not what it means. It means by the authority of. If it works here, why doesn't it work over there? You've got a problem on your pattern right here, by the way. Number eight. Now, isn't that what Mr. Weatherly said? I want to make sure that's what Mr. Weatherly said. Let's make sure it's what Mr. Weatherly said.
The name of Jesus was not invoked.
That's what he said. He said at the raising of Dorcas, the name of Jesus was not. He didn't say we just can't read about it. He said it was not invoked. Now, you know, when you turn your Bible over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, the Lord said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Now here's the deal, Mr. Weatherly. Either you're going to have to say Peter raised Dorcas in the name of Jesus without orally invoking the designation Jesus. And if that's what you say, I'm going to tell you we can shake hands on this and I'll say I agree with you. Mark 16:17 says they did it in the name of Jesus, but you've admitted the name of Jesus was not invoked. Or you're going to have to pick Peter did not raise Dorcas in the name of Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. How did that work out? How did Peter raise Dorcas? I want to know in whose name did he raise her? Because isn't the oneness Pentecostal position to get to that power you have to invoke the name? Why, yes, that's exactly what it is. 108. 108, let's move on. Mr. Bernard again, 109, when there is cause to invoke God's name formally, such as at water baptism, which is both word and deed, this verse applies in a specific way, telling us to approach God in the name of the Lord Jesus, just as we pray, lay hands on the sick. Now I figure raising a dead person would qualify. And cast out demons in the name of Jesus, so we should baptize in the name of Jesus. He says, just like we do this, we have to do that. But we've got a problem in the pattern here, according to Mr. Weatherly. 110. Now, Mr. Bernard says, well, you know, formal, you got the formal times, and then you got the informal times. And on the informal times, Colossians 3:17 doesn't mean you have to invoke the name of Jesus. But on the formal times, it does mean you have to invoke the name of Jesus. Who came up with this formal and informal anyway? I mean, exactly where did that come from? Did that come from the UPCI? Is that who determines what? Because the Bible says whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You see, Mr. Bernard has baptism and healing and exorcism and prayer and all that under have to pronounce Jesus. But Mr. Weatherly, according to number, whatever that number was, that he answered tonight, he said, well, he's telling us you have to pronounce it at baptism. But you don't have to pronounce it when Dorcas was raised? Do you really want us to believe that the apostles Peter raised Dorcas, and he raised Dorcas, and it wasn't in the name of Jesus? If he did, he violated Colossians 3:17. I don't know where in the world that power came from. 78. If you look at these baptism passages, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5, in the name of Jesus is what the sinners were told to do. It's not about what the baptizer says or doesn't say. What were they told to do? Look at it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 8:16, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48, he commanded them. Commanded the preacher? No, commanded them. Commanded them. Yes, we as gospel preachers baptize people for the remission of their sins, but this command was to them. That's to sinners. Same thing in Acts 19 and verse 5. You know, 79, repent. Boy, have you and I fussed with the Baptist about this one. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have a copulative conjunction and, which couples two verbs. The phrase in the name of Jesus Christ modifies both verbs, sustaining equal relation to both. Whatever in the name of Jesus means for baptism, it means for repentance. Does that mean somebody doesn't repent unless they say, Jesus? Must the baptizer... Hey, it goes beyond that. It's not only that idea, but must the baptizer say, I repent you in the name of Jesus? I want... Acts 19:5, we've answered that one. Let's move on. Here's 19, please. Time, Sean. Good. Here's 19. And my 87, please. Acts 22:16. He said, calling. Open your Bible up over there. Turn over there, if you would. He said, this idea of calling on the name of the Lord means a baptizer must say Jesus. Folks, that's not what calling on the name of the Lord means. And besides that, it's the sinner that's commanded to call on the name of the Lord. It's the sinner that calls on the name of the Lord. Not the baptizer. That's a condition of becoming a child of God. Now, Acts 22:16, the word calling is mentioned here. It is the nominative case. It's singular in number. It's masculine in gender, etc. The participle form, the ing, shows ongoing action and a relationship to baptism, and the middle voice indicates that this is something the subject, Saul or Paul, is commanded to do. Here's Paul. Arise. Who's to arise? The baptizer's to arise? No, Paul's to arise and be baptized. Arise and be baptized. Washing away who? The preacher's sin? The baptized? No. The sinner's sins. And call on the name of the Lord. And the preacher has to say Jesus. So we have arise, that goes to the sinner. We have baptized, that goes to the sinner. We have washing away sins, that goes to the sinner. But we get to calling on the name of the Lord. Mr. Wilson, woo. Now we've got this formula that the baptizer had to say. That's not the meaning at all. I want, tell you what, I was looking for your chart. Hold my time. Your number, what's time, Sean? Time. You're number 10. I may have to go back and find this thing. There we are. This doesn't prove Mr. Weatherly's point. Look over here. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace for as much as we have sworn both to us in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord is between me and thee and between my seed. Relationship. That's by the authority of. In the name of David. Does that mean David? Or does that mean by the authority of David? Move on to, go to number 11. Go back. I guess I missed it. Go back. I need the list on the Jeremiah passages. Can you give me that? I'm sorry, Jason. Yeah, 5. I wrote it down. Here we are. And I understand Mr. Weatherly's point. His point is because it says swears falsely, swearing falsely must not be pleasing to God. Well, I agree that's not pleasing to God, but look at this. That's not the point. He's missing the point. This says, and you shall not swear falsely in my name, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, his person. The point in this is that sometimes people say they are speaking by the authority of Jesus Christ, and they're lying about it, and he says, don't do that. I'm not talking about just throwing his designation out. You know, there's some folks that say they're teaching the truth, but they're teaching false doctrine. There's some people that say they have some kind of special anointing of God, but they don't. Maybe they've deceived themselves about it. Look here, Jeremiah 14:14. The Lord, these are pretty good charts, by the way, from my standpoint. The Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. They said God sent them. That's his point. It's not that they were running around saying, Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. Jeremiah 29:23, because they have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name. They said, I'm teaching the truth, but they're not. This is by authority, Mr. Weatherly. What do you mean this isn't by authority? I love you, but this isn't going to cut it. Micah 4:5, by the way, doesn't really matter. Dr. Schill even admitted this is authority, Micah 4:5. At least you're being consistent. I appreciate that. For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of our Lord. Walk around saying, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Or is he saying, I'm walking by the authority of the Lord. I'm in covenant relationship with him. Zechariah 13:3. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. You're lying about saying that you're doing this by the authority of the Lord. You can go to the next one. Okay. I thought there were some others, but that must be it. Thank you. That just doesn't work. Now, some of these sources are being misused. Several of them are being misused. But you know what? The final authority is the Scripture. The final authority is the Scripture. And when you look at Acts 2:38 and all those passages in the name of the Lord, and then you look at Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, that's by the authority of. Mr. Weatherly has said it doesn't mean by the authority of. I mean, do you realize the weighty burden that he has? He can't show the consistency he says that he can show. He's actually denying that in the name of means by the authority of, and it's clear that's the significance of the phrase. Why go to such lengths? You go to such lengths because this is tied to what we were talking about earlier in the week, and they feed off each other. And when one falls, the other falls. And we're halfway there. Now, I mean this in kindness, but I wouldn't be your friend if I didn't tell you this. These things that are supposed to be proof just aren't. And I care about your soul, but we have a proposition that Mr. Weller's affirming, and he says must. He says that if the baptizer says, I baptize you in the name of Christ, or I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we see in Matthew 20:19, that you're still not saved. And that's why we're having this debate tonight, by the way. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They would refuse to see things they should have seen, and yet they turned around and they were binding things that cannot be sustained from Scripture. That was Jesus' point in Matthew 15. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now he's going to have to show us this pattern. He's going to have to show us that what the... Now remember, yeah, I agree with all the in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, the question is, what does that mean? But he has to show where the preacher... Remember his proposition. Look at his proposition. It has to be orally invoked by the baptizer. By the baptizer. So if the baptizer doesn't do it, you do it all you can do. But if he doesn't do it, it's not in the name of Jesus? No. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to have more than what we've seen. Thank you.